Today we will be continuing on with looking at our next prophet, and today we will be looking at Daniel. Daniel is a large book with a significant amount of material. And I probably could take a year to go through it and dig into all that it has. But I'm just going to look at a couple areas of Scripture today. But I want to share with you a little more about Daniel before I get into what I'm looking at today. Daniel is a complex book in that the book is divided into two parts. The first six chapters are more historical narrative. And the last six chapters cover apocalyptic visions, end-time visions. And I'm really just going to be hitting today on the narrative part, and I won't be preaching any on the apocalyptic visions. But another thing to know about Daniel is that the book was written in two languages. It starts out with Hebrew and then moves to Aramaic in verse 4 of chapter 2 and continues on in Aramaic up until chapter 8, where chapter 8 through the end of the book is back in the Hebrew language again. One of the questions is why would Daniel use two languages in his writing? And it's very possible that it was written so that two audiences could gain a deeper understanding of God. Some other details with Daniel, some background. Babylon came and seized Jerusalem and parts of Judah. And this was something that was foretold in the prophets we've already looked at in Zephaniah and Jeremiah last week. In that first conquest, Babylon took people to serve the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, in his palace. Among those taken were Daniel and his three friends, of which were all young men of royalty and of noble blood, were educated, were wise, and full of understanding and knowledge. They were taken and educated for another 3 years, before being presented to the king. And even though there is diversity in this book, there is also a united theme that kind of runs through it all. And one author summarized the book in this way: God's ultimate victory over the powers and authorities of the present age is sure. So the wise will be faithful to the Lord in the meantime, whatever pressures are brought to bear upon them. We see this for sure in throughout the book, but what it is it's saying that God is victorious in all areas. No matter what power or authority is reigning in a kingdom here, God is over that. He will be victorious no matter what. So the wise person will remain faithful to the Lord. It is Daniel and his friends that must remain faithful in an ungodly nation and in an ungodly time. You see, the pressure to dismiss their faith was very real, but they persisted in their faithfulness all the more. And I'll be looking at four occasions, four times in which staying faithful would be difficult because of fear and pressure. Let's begin with the first one, and we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Daniel 1, 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, king chief of his court officials to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. See, right after Daniel and his friends arrive in Babylon, being exiled from Judah, they see the first pressure. The pressure is to assimilate and to be like everyone else through the eating of the king's royal food. Because the food was fit for a king, we would have to believe that the food was relatively good and pleasing food. But there was something about it that Daniel felt would defile himself if he ate of it. And there's a lot of theories on what it was. I'll give you a couple. You know, was it prohibited food like pork, something that the Mosaic law called unclean? Was it prohibited because it was food offered to idols first? Was it defiling simply because one could easily be ensnared in the Babylonian culture? You know, we don't fully know or understand what made the food and wine defiling, but we do know that Daniel stood up and he requested not to eat it. We know in the following verses that God honored their desire to remain undefiled, and the chief official consented to a trial period of 10 days with only having water and vegetables. If Daniel and his friends looked as good or better than the others on wine and the king's food, they would be allowed to keep the change in their diet. This is just one of the first of many struggles in keeping one's faith. Think about it for a moment. It's just food. Everybody needs to eat, and it happens to be food fit for a king. Yet for Daniel, anything in life that would move him away from the Lord, no matter how seemingly small, needed to be addressed. In our time and in our culture today, there are many things that are socially accepted and maybe even expected that move us away from the Lord. Even if there's something small in our lives, like maybe a bad word here or a bad word there, or maybe a promise that was made and not kept. Maybe it's eyes looking at something impure. And I have to tell you, advertisements nowadays, you don't have to look very far to see things that bring us away from the Lord. Maybe it's just a little bit of gossip. I mean, hey, everybody's doing it, right? And that's where I get to. Something could be small or insignificant. It may be something that everybody might, or that people might say, everybody's doing. Small or insignificant. It may be something that everybody might, or that people might say, everybody's doing it. But here's the thing. If it moves us away from the Lord, even in the slightest, that might be our cue that a change is needed. Remaining faithful in an ungodly place will definitely test our resolve. For Daniel, he is again put in a difficult spot in chapter 2 as we move to our second incident. The king had a troubling dream and he wanted the interpretation, so he summoned his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, and his astrologers. They come ready to give an interpretation to his dream. He calls them and he tells them, "I had a dream, come and interpret it." So they're all coming ready to hear the king's dream and give their interpretation of it. But when they get there, the king adds a little something more. He says, "Not only do I want you to interpret my dream, I want you to tell me what was in my dream." He wasn't just going to tell them what it was. They needed to tell him what the dream was and interpret it. Well, all those that he had called concurred that such a thing would be impossible unless one of them were a god. That's not the answer the king wanted to hear. He got angry. Let's read about that. Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 11. "What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. You see, Daniel's life is in danger, and he was considered a wise man along with his friends, and they were to be put to death. So Daniel speaks to the guard coming to execute him, tells him, basically just asks him for some additional time. But Daniel's in a very difficult spot, very likely going to lead to death. And what does he do with that additional time that he's given? Let's read about that, starting verse 17 of chapter 2. "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, 'Praise be to the name, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king.'" So what did Daniel do with his additional time? He went and prayed for direction and got the help of his friends to pray earnestly with him. So often when we are faced with a difficult trial, we want to complain. We want to just throw up our hands and say, "I quit. I give up." Yet we have the all-powerful God who changes times and seasons. We have the God who sets kings in place and deposes them. We have the God who gives wisdom and knowledge. We have the God who reveals himself and illuminates the darkness. We have this all-powerful God to cry out to pray to for help in our times of distress. The one true God, the all-powerful Creator. You see, He cares. He hears our prayers. And we see in Scripture here that God answered Daniel's prayer. Because Daniel asked. So many times, people dealing with deep struggles never take them to the Lord in prayer. You see, prayer isn't a last resort. It shouldn't be something that we turn to when everything else has not worked. Prayer should be the first thing we do. Prayer should be our first move. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, it cannot mean that we are to be in this head bowed, eyes closed posture all day long. And Paul is not referring to nonstop talking with God, but rather an attitude of God consciousness and God surrender that we carry with us all the time. Every waking moment is to be lived in an awareness that God is with us, that He is actively involved and engaged in our thoughts, in our actions, and in our lives. You see, the faithful follower in the midst of struggle will seek the Lord for help in their troubled moments, and they will also ask friends and loved ones to earnestly pray with them. That was the second struggle that Daniel had gone through. Let's move to the third that we see. As we move in chapter 3, we see the third test of faith. This time, King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image or statue. He decreed that when the sound of a horn or the sound of music starts, everyone is to immediately stop and fall down and worship this image. In that decree, whoever does not drop down and worship, they'll be thrown into a blazing furnace. Let's read about this starting with verse 8 in chapter 3. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?" So these three are now put in a tough spot. You see, they chose to worship God alone. They chose to remain faithful to God alone, but now they're in trouble. Their faith has brought them to an angry king who thinks that these three are ungrateful of all that this king has done. Yet the king gives them one more chance in verse 15. "Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" The heat is on. Literally. They may or may not have time to pray, but they must choose in this moment to either remain faithful and die or give in and save their lives by bowing down. Some people might say, just bow down and pray to God, not the statue. Some people might think of other ways to look like they're worshiping the statue while truly not doing it. Well, what do you think their response is? In verse 16, Starting in 16, we see their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Meaning, the all-powerful God can take care of this. But let's read on verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They know that they are going to be thrown into the furnace. And they have complete faith that God is capable of saving them. They know the all-powerful creator God can do that. It's not out of his capabilities. But they are not going to give in to even appearing as worshiping the statue. Verse 18 lets us know that they are unsure if God would save them. They don't know. Their faithfulness, by all appearance, is going to lead to their death. But the point here is, even if you are seriously struggling and unsure of how things will turn out, remain faithful to God. Even in the darkest moment, and maybe it is one of the darkest valleys that you are having to go through, keep your faith in God. Don't give up and don't give in a little. The furnace was turned up hotter than normal, 7 times hotter than normal. And just the guards going to throw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just the guards going to throw them in were exposed to so much heat that the guards died. And then the king looked in the furnace, knowing that the 3 men were thrown in there, and guess what he sees? He sees men walking around in the furnace. And not just 3 figures. He sees 4. Meaning God did show up. God showed up even when it seemed hopeless. Well, reading on in Daniel, we're going to move to our final test of faith. And this time it's under a different ruler. This ruler is Darius the Mede. And that is through the plotting and purposeful attempt to harm Daniel and harm his faith by some jealous leaders. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, starting with verse 4. Daniel 6:4. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. You see, Daniel prayed to the Lord 3 times a day faithfully. But here we see that Daniel is now faced with another dilemma. Does he remain faithful in prayer or does he stop praying? And I want you to think about this. The penalty is death if he is caught praying to God. And it's for 30 days. I'm sure many would be tempted to say, It's only 30 days. I'll just start my prayer time up on day 31. But that's the problem. Throughout the story of Daniel, we see mild attacks on faith. We see harsh attacks on faith. You know, it's only food. Everybody needs to eat. It's just bowing down to a worthless golden statue. It's just abstaining from prayer for 30 days. This is how Satan works, eroding a little bit of one's faith. Yet it was the prayer and the prayer of Daniel's friends that led to their God saving them earlier when the king wanted his dream interpreted. See, prayer was important. Daniel went home, as he always did, and we see that nothing changed. Daniel went and prayed, just the same. We're even told in Scripture that the windows were open. Anyone could see him. He didn't hide it. He continued praying. So the ones who plotted against him, they easily found him praying, and then they brought him before the king. Then King Darius realizes the implications of his decree in the fact that he was grieved that he made that decree, because he liked Daniel so much. He favored Daniel. Yet because the edict could not be changed, Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. That's a really good section of Scripture. I'm not reading it all, but please read that. But God again showed up. God closed the mouths of the lions, and Daniel was saved. The king returned to the den early the next morning after a sleepless night, because the king was so distressed over this. And when he found that Daniel was still alive, he had him brought back up out of the den. And what does he do? He throws the wicked men, the ones who plotted against Daniel, he throws them into the den, knowing that their desire was had nothing to do with the king. And we're told that those wicked ones were devoured before they even hit the ground. You see, Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had a lot that they could have feared. And they probably did fear things at times. They were living in an ungodly nation. Their lives were on the line many times, yet the one thing that we see is that their faith never faltered. Now we know there are martyrs in the Bible, and so we know that God has the capability of saving, but he doesn't always save. For whatever reasons in his sovereignty, God allows faithful believers to endure torments and even death. We know that in the Bible. But the point is remaining faithful, even in the face of hardships and evil. Knowing God can intervene, but understanding that he may choose not to, yet still being faithful in all ways. Realizing that there's probably going to be times where there's going to be a small voice just saying, give in a little. A small voice maybe saying, it's only food. It's only a worthless statue. It's only 30 days. Knowing that there's going to be a temptation to just give in a little bit here and a little bit there. And that's what it starts out, often starts out with just a little bit. Letting God go a little at a time until you've traded the Lord for something worthless here on earth. Now these scriptures and many others are written here to help us know and understand how to remain faithful. We, like Daniel, find ourselves as foreigners. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, living here in a fallen and sinful world. Through faith in Jesus, we have an enduring hope of being brought into Christ's presence for an eternity. But we will struggle. There's no doubt that we will struggle. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Faith in Christ is what leads to peace. We are not called to perfection. That's sometimes what people think. Well, I'm not perfect. That's not what we're called to be. We're not called to perfection because the reality is we can never attain it. We are called to be faithful. And when we do stumble, when we do make mistakes, when we do sin, being faithful is continually turning back to God, making changes, seeking forgiveness, and moving on. We are called to be faithful. And our hope, our desire, is that we may be able to say the same words that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what it's about. Sometimes struggles are real, but have you kept the faith?